Jesus brings contentment. And I have to say, this is a great privilege. Thank you, Kerry, for allowing me to speak. This is one of my favourite times of the year. In fact, this bit is probably more precious to me than the Christmas Day bit, because I actually really enjoy the anticipation bit. And I actually spend time, I've signed up to an Advent series where I'm looking at, this year, the names of God. And it's really, really powerful. So I actually really enjoy this period for just pausing and thinking. And so quite apart from actually being allowed to hold this thing and that being a privilege, it's a privilege to actually share with you something that I've just been thinking through along the way, and is as relevant to me as I hope it will become to you too. You'll have to pardon the voice. It's a bit lower than usual. It might get excited along the way. We'll see. So the genesis for this actually goes all the way back into the summer, believe it or not. Nothing to do with Advent at all. And I was listening to the radio, and there was a thing called the World Happiness Report came on the radio. I remember talking to Kerry about it. He said, World Happiness Report, Simon? Surely there can't be such a thing. But there is. And governments apparently take a lot of notice of it. They build policy around it. So what on earth is it? Well, it's made up of a whole bundle of very, very complicated things. And you might look at those and say, well, I'm not sure at all how that lot would make me happy. But the way in which governments around the world look at it is, if you've got a lot of economic activity taking place, then the nation's probably wealthier, and therefore it can afford to put things into place to make life easier for its citizens. Healthy years of life expectancy talk to things like nutrition and well-being and where you live and the environment you live in. Social support, what happens when you fall out of, when you fall out of the natural way of living and you need somebody there to give you a helping hand? Trust, corruption and the likes. Can you trust that what the nation says is going to happen? Freedom to make life decisions. You know, we are really blessed in this country, because we can broadly determine to do whatever we want to do, provided it's not illegal or deeply immoral, and get on with it. And nobody really challenges us. It's a fantastic freedom that we've got. And generosity, here's an interesting one. The ability of the people within inside of a nation to look after those who are significantly less well off than themselves. Embrace people like the mass of humanity moving towards us from the likes of Syria today, for example, would fall into that. But right afterwards, because you look at that, you say, well, I still don't get how that lot makes me happy, Simon. So then there's another, before I move on, this map will tell you what you need to know. So the red bits there are obviously the poor bits, and the green bits are the wealthier bits. So you'll get that, or the happier bits, according to the report. It won't come as any big surprise to you that Syria sits in the bottom three. No great surprise to you that Afghanistan sits in the bottom 10. Yemen's there as well. Somalia's there. All the places that you would expect to see based on those conditions. But here's a question for you. Where do you think the UK sits? Volunteers, shout out a number, anywhere between 1 and 155. 11, okay, we've got 11. Any advance on 11? 40. 40, okay. Any advance, okay, up or down on 40? So we've got 11 of 40. Over here, we haven't got anybody from lower. Go on then, Chris, you've opened your mouth. How many? 18. Tom? 27. That sounded like a considered view of somebody that actually knew what he was talking about. A lady at the back's waving her hand. 3. Ooh, well, I'm going to tell you. I was stunned. You know, we are part of the G7. That says we are reputedly one of the 7 richest nations on the face of the planet. I was absolutely amazed that we came down as low as that. That got me thinking. It really did get me thinking about the state of our nation. Because it's easy to make lots of assumptions about us and the UK and where we live. Right after that report, there was another little group called the Action for Happiness. Yes, there's one of those as well. There is a group calling itself Action for Happiness. And they've done some scientific surveys. And they've said, there is a point to all this, by the way, that's on the next slide. You're just going to have to hang with it. They have said that overwhelmingly, if you embrace, and I'm going to break into some of those in a moment and unpack them. If you embrace some of these characteristics, then you can take control of your own happiness. So, giving, you saw that on the previous slide, generosity, relating to people, exercising, keeping yourself fit and healthy, appreciating people and things around you, trying out new things. I won't go through them all. Because what I want to do is focus you in on five. This five. And I want to put it to you that those belong to us. As Christians, we've got to own those. And, you know, when I started digging into this Action for Happiness, I thought to myself, wow. Let's take the first one. How much bigger, how much more meaning, and how much more purpose can you get than Creator God breaking in on you and saying, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're a prince of the kingdom, you're a princess of the kingdom, and here's my vision. There's going to be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more crying. The lion will lie down with the lamb. We're going to take those swords, AK-47s in modern language, and we're going to bash them and turn them into plowshares. How big a meaning and purpose is that? And that's what we've been called into by Father God. That's what that present that Annie was talking about is all about. Next one. Being comfortable with who you are. You know, I had to sit down when Sadie and Simon were sharing what they were sharing. It goes back to this point here. God doesn't look at you the way in which you like to think about yourself, thankfully, for me. He looks at you. Where's that book with the mirror? There we go. He looks at you, and he wants you to look at what he sees. He doesn't want you to see the wrinkles and the imperfections. He wants you to see what he has put in within you. He wants to see Jesus within you. He wants you to see Jesus within you. He's called you righteous, and it doesn't matter what you were before you met Jesus. He says you're clean. He's called you that princess, that son, that daughter. And it doesn't matter what you were before. You are now adopted into the family of the King. And for many of us, it's a journey. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. But being comfortable with who you are is about understanding what God has brought you into and the status you now have in his kingdom. Well, the rest of them kind of flow from there. Notice the world around you. Well, Jesus was doing that all the time, wasn't he? He couldn't go anywhere with him. I mean, can you imagine going out for a day out with Jesus? There'd be so many distractions along the way. You know, I just want to have a chat with you, Jesus. Well, hang on, there's this lady over here at the well. Or there's a woman touching my cloak. Or there's this bloke charging up towards me over there. What's he want? Ah, it's something to do with his servant. He wants me to heal her. Everywhere he went, he was noticing what was around him. And he's calling us to do the same thing. Connect with people. You know, you're doing a bit of that this morning. The beautiful thing about Christianity is we're never meant to do it on our own. You can try. You can get some of the way. But it's a heck of a lot easier if you join with somebody else. And then doing things for others. Whether that be the lighting somebody else's candle at the Larchfield Open Table. Going on a mission, direct mission with Terry. Or whatever else it is. Santa's on the high street. Easter hunts, whatever else it is, actually doing things for others, being generous in your spirit, is something that we as Christians ought to own. And these are, just going back to that Action for Happiness group, these are the things that the world scientists say make people happy. And I will put this to you. When Jesus came into your life, when you asked him in, then right at the very heart of that was a contract, if you like, a transaction that said, I'm going to make you content. I'm going to make you happy. If you'll flow with me, and to the points that were made earlier on, it may not always be sweetness and light, but if you'll flow with me, deep, deep down, there's going to be a fundamental contentment and happiness about what you're doing. The name in my Advent series that I came across yesterday was Bread of Life. I just paused and thought about that. I mean, Jesus said a pretty outrageous thing to the group that stood before him when he started talking about, I am the bread of life. He actually invited them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Pretty outrageous. But what he was doing was alluding back to the time in the desert when the Israelites had fled from, under Moses' command, had fled from the Egyptians, and God had daily provided manna. It was quite literally the bread of life. And Jesus was saying, flow with me, walk with me, be with me. I am your bread of life. I'm your contentment. I'm your sustenance. I'm the thing that will keep you going. I'm going to show you some scriptures this morning, and they're all going to come from the Message. A guy called Eugene Peterson did a fantastic translation of the Bible that I read quite a lot because it shocks me. It shocks me because I'm used to reading the NIV or the NASB or whatever else it might be, whatever version you read. And every now and again, Eugene Peterson puts things in a way that you think, did it really say that? And you have to flick back and take a look at the one you're used to reading. Here's Paul on contentment. Now, before I show you this, let's just think about Paul for a moment, because it's dead easy, isn't it, to think about somebody like Paul, knowing that he was this fantastic theologian, brilliant man of God, lots of churches named after him, big hero of the faith. Obviously, nothing ever went wrong for him. Well, he was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was flogged and left to die outside of city walls. He was chased. He was arrested and packaged off to Rome for trial, and ultimately killed for his faith. Let me show you what he said. I am glad in God. Far happier than you would ever guess. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learnt by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I've found the recipe for being happy. I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Philippians 4. What a thing to say. What a thing to say. And you kind of have to pinch yourself and remember what he went through to understand the context. I'd like to introduce you to three friends. The fact that I'm telling you this about a morning where we're thinking about Jesus bringing contentment will tell you there's a happy end to the story. So don't despair. But I'm going to tell you how this story started so that we're not just looking at the happy end. We're not just looking at the check in the post. But we're figuring out why the check was important in the first place. This lady here, as you'll see, is quite young. You'll also note that she's quite heavily pregnant. By the way, the UK has got the highest level of teenage pregnancies in Europe. She was born into a nice family, not rich, but living in the suburbs. Father had a business, nice conservative values, dressed properly, ate their meals well, no mobile phones at the table. And then, by the way, the curtains twitched next door from time to time, just so you get an idea. And then she got pregnant. Oh dear, mum was upset. Those of you that are mums in the room can possibly imagine that. Dad got angry. Those of you that are dads in the room can possibly imagine that too. And the neighbor's curtains never stopped twitching. But worse, the boyfriend deserted her. Or at least didn't believe her, didn't want anything to do with her. Thankfully, she did have somewhere to go. And there was a relative that understood, a relative that was prepared to take her in. My second friend. Now, if you were to bump into this guy, you would begin over a period of time to think, you'd wonder about him. Because where you might see him is the top of the high street, on the bench, by the boy with the yacht statue outside of the Methodist church, or somewhere similar, just sat. And he seems to be there all year, no matter what the weather's like. And you're puzzled, because you don't understand what he's doing. He's just sat, looking, watching, waiting. But for what? You know, one of my favorite bands is U2. And they got a song saying, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. This guy, that could be this guy's theme tune. You just sat there, wondering. And it's got you wondering, doesn't he have anywhere to go? Doesn't he have anybody to care for him? Doesn't he have anything better to do? My third. I'm not going to call this guy a friend, because actually he doesn't have any. What he does have is lots of acquaintances, lots of people with power. He can pull lots of favors. He can make things happen. This guy's a businessman that's self-made. He's made his money and trampled over lots of things and lots of people to get there. He's used to getting things organized so that if he wants to be at the Rugby World Cup final and doesn't have a ticket, he gets a ticket. It just shows up. And by the way, it probably is in a corporate box, because that's the sort of guy that he is. And lots of people will look at him and think he's really successful. But actually, deep down, there aren't any friends. As I said, lots of acquaintances, lots of people he can pull favors from. So do those sound like encouraging stories to you? Are you feeling uplifted? Are you feeling like, I'm glad I got out of bed this morning and came to Maidenhead? Let me show you who they are. Mary, probably, for me, the greatest hero outside of Jesus in the Bible. You know, we don't, in our tradition, the Protestant tradition, make a great deal of her. Jane works at a Catholic school. They make perhaps too much of her. Somewhere in between, we ought to give this lady a lot more honor than what we do. Now, how many of you have seen an angel? There's a couple of sort of little tentative. I have never ever seen Angela look vaguely embarrassed before. We know Angela, don't we, as a sort of a robust individual. Have you ever seen an angel? Who believes in angels? Well, that's a few more, and some don't. And how many of you would have a great deal of difficulty describing to somebody outside of this room that you bumped into an angel and that angel gave you a life-changing message? So now you see her predicament. Now, I don't know whether this angel showed up and was the sort of wings, glory cloud, you know, as we imagine. Abraham saw an angel, but he didn't actually realize it was an angel till he'd gone, because he just thought it was this bloke that he was serving food up to. So we put an awful lot of frills around the story. I've no idea what she saw. Might even have been a vision. Samuel-like. No idea at all. But something was strong enough in the conviction that said, I'm going to hang on to those words. I'm going to believe what you've said. It's going to cost me dear for the rest of my life, actually. But you know what? For any of you in the room, and this is entirely mothers, I'm afraid, we can't do it, guys, that have had that opportunity to bear a son or a daughter, you know the contentment, the happiness that that brings. And on the top of that, she just happened to bring the Savior of the world, happened to bring the Son of God. It took another angel to convince the doubting boyfriend, and it took Elizabeth to take her in. But she hung with it, and message again, this is what she said. I am bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I literally, look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. One lady had a life-changing encounter that brought deep, deep, deep contentment with her Savior, who just happened to be her son. Any guesses on my second friend? Who said that? Oh, two! Brilliant, well done. It is indeed Simeon. And this guy's another hero of mine, although I don't think he'd have liked me, because I'm far too impetuous. I want to get things done. I'd have been bored after, well, probably first day, actually. I might not have even made it through the entire day. So an angel showed up for Mary. This guy heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. So who's heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? Now, have a little bit of a think for a moment what that means. How convinced you are for days, weeks, months, years afterwards that that voice actually was the Holy Spirit? Or did you doubt? I have. Now, we don't know how long Simeon clung on to the words of the Holy Spirit for. It could have been days, weeks, months. It was probably lots of years. But can you imagine him going home now and saying to, I'm going to make some bits up now, just for the sake of the story. He goes home, having dinner, says to his wife, a strange day today. What happened? The Holy Spirit said to me that I'm not going to die until I see the Messiah. And I've got to keep a lookout for him. So I'm going to disappear into the temple courts every day, and I'm just going to watch out. I'm going to keep my eye out for him. Yeah. All right. And as the passage of time develops, that's what he's doing. What's his wife doing? Scratching her head, I would think, or maybe worse. I just can't get my mind around that. What's his son saying? I mean, he might not have had one. What's the son doing? Dad, why do you go there every day? You know, I'd appreciate you taking me to the football match this Saturday, but you seem to want to go to this temple court and look out for something. What are you doing? In the same way that Mary struggled to convince her immediate family that God had broken in, can you imagine what it must have been like living with the word that this guy got? But have a look at what he said. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. What a thing. I mean, he, you know, another man, life-changing encounter with Jesus. Literally the baby Jesus. And look how he went to heaven. Completely content. Any ideas on friend number three? It's not the rich. No, it's not the rich young ruler. Anybody else? Who? Paul. It's not Paul. It's not the wise men. Matthew. No. Yeah, Zacchaeus. Yes. It's Zacchaeus. Absolutely right. It is. Now, this is the other genesis of the story. And the bit I just want to draw your attention to here is he was up a tree. What on earth was he doing up a tree? 5 more minutes, okay. He was up a tree. We're coming to a conclusion, I promise. He was up a tree. Why was he up a tree? Because everybody that I've met, and the guy I described earlier on, I absolutely do know, would have greased palms, made a way possible to put themselves in front of Jesus. But the even more remarkable thing is he's a guy that seemingly has got everything and feels a prompting. Just a prompting. There's something that says, I've got to go see this guy. I've got to go see Jesus. And there's something inside of him that says, if I do this the way in which I do everything else, it's not going to work. Because Jesus probably isn't going to see me. So I'm going to wing it. I'm going to rush on down there. Again, imagine the wife. He's got all his finery on. She's saying, what are you doing? I'm going to go down and see this bloke Jesus. Well, have you organized it? Have you got the, are you on the committee? Have you got a nice reception room? Is there a private room? You're going to have a quick word with him? No, I'm winging it. What do you mean you're winging it? Oh, I don't really know. How did it go? I was up a tree. What? You did what? I was up a tree. He was up a tree. And that's the incredible thing for me. There was a word. There was a prompting. Not even a word necessarily from the Holy Spirit. There was no angel. There was a prompting. I've got to see Jesus. And this is what he said. When Jesus calls him down from the tree. Master, I give away. Note the tense. I'll comment on that in a minute. I give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay 4 times the damages. Now, I don't know whether this is... I've looked at every other translation. I read this in the message. I thought, that's the present tense. It kind of says he's doing it now. That almost the very, very act of saying, I want to get together with Jesus, had created a life-changing situation for him. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, because every other translation renders it in the future tense. But I like that rendering it in the present tense because it kind of says to me, Jesus, you've made a difference even before I've properly got to know you. And I'm now much more comfortable with who I am. Now, we haven't got time to talk about Mary Magdalene, the shepherds, Paul, or any other bunch of people. But what I do want to do is spend 30 seconds just telling you about my story. See, my parents became Christians. And they became members of a church not dissimilar to this. And every now and again, I would go along with them. And I'd sit at the back somewhere where Richard is now and metaphorically throw rocks. Because I didn't like it. It wasn't a situation or an environment I was comfortable with. And then one day, the bloke at the front decided, he announced they were going, the whole church was going on this Bible week. Bible week. Why on earth would I want to go on a Bible week? I didn't even like showing up on a Sunday morning. Why would I want an entire week of it? But here's the strange thing. It was me that convinced the family to go. Ask me why. I've no idea. A prompting. Perhaps the voice of the Spirit. But when I got there, I ended up in a meeting, a youth meeting, and noticed people around me doing all sorts of strange things and things I couldn't really put my finger on, but noticed something else, that they had something I hadn't got. There was a deep contentment, a deep happiness that they seemed to have. And so I went forward and I said, I want some of that, please. And somebody very graciously took me to one side and led me to Jesus. And that's my story. Or at least a part of it. So how are you going to respond this Advent? For those of you that are Christians here this morning, I'd like you to just go back to those promptings, the voice of the Holy Spirit, or maybe even that angelic visit, and think about the words that have been spoken or the promptings that have thrust you into the kingdom of God. What is it he said? What is it that's been promised? Where are you now on that journey? Maybe, if you're daring, ask for some more. Give me some more, Lord. And for those of you that aren't Christians here this morning, maybe you came a little bit like me and you sat over there a little bit like Richard about to metaphorically throw some stones. Or maybe you're here because there's a prompting that said you needed to be and you didn't really understand it and it wasn't where you intended to be. But if that's the case, then seek out that word from the Holy Spirit yourself and get an introduction to Jesus. Because Jesus, as the candle says up there, brings joy, brings contentment, brings meaning, brings purpose. I'd like to ask Rob and the band to come back. They're just going to play a song for us to finish with. And whilst they're just playing that song, I'd just like to pray for us. For us that are Christians, that we'd rediscover those words that God's spoken into our lives. That we'll rediscover the purpose and the meaning and the contentment that Jesus brings. And if there's anybody that isn't a Christian and would like to be, then reach out and ask the Holy Spirit to introduce you to him, to Jesus. And then talk to one of us afterwards. In just the same way that I had to talk to somebody when I went to that meeting and find out what I'd done. And they'll lead you into a fuller understanding. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for this very, very precious time, Lord, where we just take some time out to have a think about what's upcoming. Lord, and it's much easier in a sense than doing it at Christmas because we've got a little more time and we can prepare our hearts. Lord, we can contemplate the hope in you. We can seize once again on your love and your joy. And Lord, I just ask for each of the people in this room that are Christians, that Lord, you'd reinforce those messages that you've put into our hearts. You'd remind us again of the calling that you've given to each one of us uniquely. Lord, you'd refresh once again the deep happiness, joy, and contentment that comes in you. And Lord, if there is anybody here that isn't a Christian, and they're reaching out to you, Father God, I just ask that right now you would meet them in that. And that, Lord, they'd find somebody to talk to so they can really, truly understand and start that journey of knowing you.